We're going to look at this fascinating incident this morning in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 42, which reminds us that there is no neutral ground when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It also puts for us the Apostle John in a new light. It is fashionable for some people to criticize the Apostle Paul as a hard personality who tampered with the simple gospel of Jesus. Now, that theory is completely untrue. And the same people say, oh, but the Apostle John was different. He was a loving man, close to Jesus, more gracious, more tolerant than Paul, a safer guide to true Christianity. And yet here we find the Apostle John reporting to Jesus that they'd seen a man driving out demons in Christ's name. Verse 38, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. Now this is the same Apostle John who on another occasion said to the Lord Jesus Christ about a hostile Samaritan village, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? The Apostle John would have wiped out everyone in that village. So here's John, the son of thunder. Did the Apostle Paul ever want to destroy villages that rejected him? Now, of course, this is a pre-Pentecost John. It may be a lesson to young Christians to be on guard against being too stringent. But let's go to examine this morning. What was the reply of the Lord Jesus Christ to John when John said, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. Now, what reasons does the Lord Jesus Christ give for saying that? Well, first of all, grace keeps us from the dominion of sin. Grace keeps us from the dominion of sin. John's response to this man was totally negative. John had had his commission, as had the 12 disciples, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They were the called ones. They were the trained ones. On top of that, John did have a very close, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And John believed it was important to protect all of that, to safeguard the office of apostle. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to him, wait a minute, John. The issue is not whether this man does things our way or belongs to our group. There are true disciples outside our little group. Now, we have to be careful to think about what this passage is not teaching us. This passage is not teaching us that someone can earn their salvation by doing good works. The Bible is very clear about that. We are saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We are not saved by good works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So this passage is not saying that we're saved by works, and related to that, this passage is not saying that it doesn't matter what people believe. Some people are fond of saying that nowadays. What you do is more important than what you believe. Now, that's a very spiritually dangerous idea. In terms of God's salvation, it makes a great deal of difference what you believe. The Bible says that what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ is the difference between heaven and hell. But then, for the Christian, what you do is the result of what you believe. Listen to Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So you see what the Bible is saying. What does salvation bring? If you know God's redemption this morning, you've been bought by Jesus Christ, you're trusting in his shed blood on the cross. Well, that what you believe has an impact on what you do. You deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You live soberly, righteously, and godly. If you've been redeemed, you've been redeemed from every lawless deed. God purifies you to make you his own special people, zealous for good works. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not teaching us here that it doesn't matter what you believe about him, or that you can earn salvation by doing good works. But I believe this passage is saying that the doing of good works in the name of Jesus is, in the sovereign and providential grace of God, an important indication of true faith. It's the outward mark that a person has been drawn into saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows in their life. And it's a lesson that as a church, we need to learn. If as a congregation we are concerned about biblical truth and about the integrity of the gospel, we want people to know that there's only one way of salvation, and that way is through faith in Jesus Christ alone, it may be we can't become so protective of those great gospel truths that when the Lord Jesus draws someone to himself in personal faith, in a way that's outside the box of our experience, we find it difficult to accept. What about this man here in Mark 9? If you were acting in Jesus' name, a regenerate man, driving out demons on the authority and merits of Jesus, and God is blessing this man's labors, this man was a believing man. He couldn't deliver a child from a demon and soon afterwards be saying terrible things about Jesus Christ. He wasn't casting out the demon in the name of Jesus and then saying, curse Jesus. The Nazarene is a fake. Jesus is not the Son of God. That would be impossible. And you notice, this little detail is drawn out for us in verse 38. John is saying, we forbade him because he does not follow us. Jesus says in verse 39, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name. That's the important thing. Is this man a true believer in Jesus Christ? Every true Christian indwelt by the Holy Spirit shows the reality of their faith by good works. This man here was showing the reality of faith. But then every true Christian also has an inner tension and conflict between the flesh and the spirit. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. The flesh, the sinful nature, desires to do all sorts of things on the Lord's day. But the spirit desires you go to church. And the two natures are in conflict. So in the early years of the Christian life, you're establishing new patterns, what you do on the Lord's Day. New attitudes to money and work and members of the opposite sex. And you grow in grace and Christian maturity. And you want victory over the sin that so easily besets you. And where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So there are these words of hope. You do not do the things that you wish. That the sinful nature wishes. See, I can ask this morning, as a if here's an indication, if you're a Christian, are you living this morning? Are you doing what you want? Or are you saying, no, I want to do what the Lord wants? For me to live is Christ. Not my way, his way. Not my life, no, Christ my life. Increasingly, the Christian wants to do what God wants him or her to do. And the Holy Spirit works in you to strengthen that desire out of thankfulness to Jesus Christ for saving you, to obey the Lord. And so in the early years of the Christian life, it's a struggle for basics. And in the middle years of the Christian life, it's still a struggle for basics. And in the last years of the Christian life, it's still a struggle for basics. Are we going to do what we want, or are we going to do what the Lord wants? And we find out a thankfulness to Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit that actually the will of the Lord is good and acceptable and perfect. Now you may say to me, but the Apostle Peter cursed and swore that he did not know Jesus Christ. And of course that's true, but afterwards he wept bitterly. And he didn't go on right through his life swearing and cursing. Or you may say to me, look at the sin that King David fell into. And again, that's true. But he didn't carry on in that way of life. He didn't do what he wanted to do when he saw every pretty woman in Jerusalem. The mighty indwelling Holy Spirit at work in you. You want to do what God wants. If you're a Christian this morning, isn't that your privilege? You have the wonderful blessing of the energizing, powerful, sanctifying Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. So here's an anonymous man laboring in the name of Jesus Christ. He was a true disciple. He was succeeding where the apostles had failed. He was delivering people from Satan. And the Lord is saying, encourage him, John. Encourage him. He's a believer. He's not going to be worshipping Satan tomorrow. So don't stop him. Encourage him. Because grace keeps us from the dominion of sin. Second thing is, grace keeps love for Christ ablaze. Grace keeps love for Christ ablaze. For he who is not against us is on our side. The Lord Jesus is telling John here the kingdom of God was being advanced by someone now who's outside their immediate circle. But the energies and the activities and the life of that man were for Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we live in an age of apathy. You may know the story of someone taking a street survey. And this lady was asking people who passed by, what is worse, ignorance or apathy? And you know the answer, I don't know and I don't care. We've all met people. When it comes to Christian things, they say, well, they admire Christians, they'd like to believe, but doesn't work for them personally. They say they've nothing against Jesus Christ, but actually, when you see their lifestyle, you see there's no commitment to Jesus Christ at all. In fact, they actually oppose Jesus Christ by their life. If someone were to watch you for a week, what do you do when you get up in the morning? Going through the day. What you do, what you don't do. What you say, what you don't say. What TV programs you watch, what you don't watch. What you do on a Thursday evening. Do you attend a prayer meeting? What will you be doing at 6:30 this evening? If someone would watch you for a week, would they say, that person is clearly a Christian? Or would they say, well, I'm not sure if that person is a Christian or not. They haven't read the Bible this week. Or they say, well, I don't think that person is a Christian really. We know what apathy, what indifference can do. A wife comes home from her job and she hardly speaks to her husband. She makes a meal, but she gets on with it, and she shares nothing with him at all, says nothing. The marriage is being killed, not by violence, but by indifference. She says, I no longer feel any passion for him. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks of people who are not hot nor cold. Not enthusiastic about Jesus Christ, but don't rubbish him either. People are not openly antagonistic to Jesus Christ. They say they have nothing against Christians, nothing against the Bible, nothing against God. People are not persecutors like Saul of Tarsus was. People who don't make fun of religion, don't blaspheme the name of Jesus, but they're not hot or cold. Now, they say they want to be balanced. They want to be moderate. They don't want passion. But the Lord Jesus Christ says some very challenging things about those who are lukewarm, who are neither hot nor cold. He says he will spew us out of his mouth. Now, we don't want religious bigots, people who think the only right way of doing something is their way. But we do want hearts that throb with emotion and love for Christ. For me to live is Christ. We want believers whose first great priority, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Believers who are found in Christ, for them that's a matter of life and death, will give heart and soul and strength and life, no rest till they're found in Christ. This marvelous Savior says, give me this morning, give me your heart, give me your life. Have you yielded your body to this Savior? Made your members instruments of righteousness to Christ. So you find someone in a church congregation, leaves the morning service, has lunch, goes shopping, buys the Sunday papers, spends the rest of the day reading the papers, watching TV, visiting friends. Apart from an hour on a Sunday morning, no more time for God. And then you find someone who, on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, wants to give his heart and mind and life to Jesus Christ. What's the difference? What makes the difference between someone who says, I have an hour a week for God, and someone who is not lukewarm, but on fire for Jesus Christ? It's the centrality of Jesus Christ in that person's life. One person wants to give himself to knowing God more, hungry for God. The other is lukewarm. It all depends on your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we love Jesus Christ? The one who gave himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. When they crucified him, he didn't call fire down from heaven. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Shouldn't we love a Savior like that? The one who died for the sin of his people. This prophet of God, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as he teaches us the way to God. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. What orator ever spoke like that? Did Winston Churchill speak like that? Lloyd George, Boris Johnson? It's only Jesus speaks like that. God's great final prophet to the church. We love him. Our great prophet, priest and king. He cares for us. If you're a Christian this morning, you have a sovereign protector who is unseen, yet forever at hand. His name is Jesus Christ. He watches over his loved ones. He died to call us his very own. He never leaves nor forsakes his people. He puts everything under an obligation to work for the good of his people. If it's as small as a speck of dust, or as terrible as a car crash, if it comes into our lives, then it works for our good. Shouldn't we love someone who cares for his people in that way? We love him most of all because he first loved us and gave himself for us, even to the death of the cross. So if you're a Christian this morning, surely your love for Jesus Christ must be a passionate love. If the Lord Jesus Christ lives, he must be all in all, your chief end. that he may dwell in your heart by faith. So you go to work tomorrow and someone asks you, what did you do yesterday? And you say, oh, I went to church and I heard a preacher. What did he talk about? He told us that we should love Jesus with all our heart. Says your friend. That's boring. See, a person doesn't see it. And we're not surprised. But the tragedy is that we can be here this morning and don't see it. We think a limited surrender, a lukewarm love. To face that solemn possibility that Jesus says, lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You see what I'm saying? Jesus insists on serious consecration of his people. It's like I was saying to the boys and girls, there are only two places you can be, with Christ or against Christ, in Christ's team or against Christ. There's no third category. Those for, those against Christ. But if you come to him, Jesus said, he will in no wise cast you out. So I have the wonderful opportunity this morning to say to a congregation of men and women, say to every one of you that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering to be your saviour, to go with you as you leave this congregation this morning. This morning and through the week ahead and through the month and the years, on and on and on throughout your life, to be your saviour, to take you to heaven, to be never a stranger to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ offers to be your saviour if you'll come to him. But if you don't come to him, then you're against Jesus Christ. And it's not because you haven't heard the gospel. It's because having heard it, you say, lukewarm. Or living in defiance against him. But grace keeps love for Christ ablaze. So grace keeps us from the dominion of sin. Grace keeps love for Christ ablaze. And then thirdly, grace keeps us serving Christ. The Lord Jesus here chooses the most basic gift of all, a cup of water, verse 41. Whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, there was no water on tap in Palestine. There are only wells. Travelers could easily get dehydrated as they walked through the heat. You had precious water, you'd carried it home, you brought it from the well by your efforts, and now some travelers come, they're parched, they're thirsty. And you get the picture. You've got water, they have need. So Jesus says, give. Keep on giving. Be generous in my name, says Jesus. A cup of cold water. Just a little thing. Write a thank you letter. Overlook an offense. Make a visit. Call someone. Show gratitude. Just little things, but our lives are made up of little things. In the church here, who stacks the chairs? Who picks up the bulletins that are left in the seats? Who makes sure the doors are locked? Who puts the hymn books away? Who keeps the audio visuals up and running? It's a cup of cold water. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So glorious a Savior. God giving something immeasurably precious. God gives eternal life to you through Jesus Christ. So you give, says Jesus. You give your time and your talents and your love and your spiritual gifts and your imagination and your money. And you do it all in the name of Christ because you belong to him. And you do it modestly, you do it secretly, so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. You do it for eternal reward. Heaven will be the place of vindication. But those who have been passed over in this world, greatly honored and rewarded in heaven, come you blessed, for I was thirsty and you gave me a cup of water. Jesus saying, Lord, let me introduce you to this man, to this woman who belongs to me and who gave and gave and gave all through the years of pilgrimage. We begin our lives, don't we, in a state of guilt. We're guilty before God. All have sinned. We all fall short of God's glory. Guilt. And then grace. We receive grace from the Saviour. And from that time on, our lives are full of gratitude to God for all that he's done. Guilt, grace, gratitude. The steps of the Christian life. Guilt, grace, gratitude. So, out of gratitude, give, says Jesus. And then this warning. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. What a scene this is. There's a cart being drawn through a town, and on the back of the cart is a man in chains tethered to a millstone, a great big stone, nearly as big perhaps as the front of this pulpit. And crowds of people see him being taken through the town, and they hiss and shout at him. And the man is taken down to the harbour. And the man with the millstone is put on a ship. And they go out into the sea. And the millstone is pushed overboard the ship. And the man disappears with it under the waves. And you say, what a horrible picture. What terrible thing had the man done? Was he a child molester? Was he a rapist? Was he a murderer? Ah, you're told, he encouraged one of the followers of Jesus to sin. Well, we take that seriously then. It's a terrible thing to make another Christian sin. To tempt a man or a woman to have an affair with you. To start a financial pyramid scheme. And involve members of the church. To spread false teaching by inviting people to hear strange doctrines. To create restlessness and unhappiness and discouragement in the life of a believer. To be an example of prayerlessness. To conceal the truth, keep silent in a just cause. To speak meanly about people. To harden someone's heart by your loveless behavior. To unnecessarily draw attention to the sins of others. To rejoice in another Christian's disgrace. There are many ways to cause another Christian to sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of judgment so that the disciples might mortify that behavior. Put sin to death, kill sin. So we ask this morning, if you're a Christian, are you killing sin? Are you longing to help others? Keep giving, keep giving, keep helping. Careful to avoid causing another Christian to sin. Are you for Christ or are you against him? This morning, here in this congregation, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers? Other lives to bring. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word to us that reminds us that with Jesus Christ there is no neutral ground. We thank you for those who are on the Lord's side, belonging to the King, seeking to serve him, other lives to bring. We pray, Lord, for your word by your Holy Spirit to challenge, to convict, to comfort, to bring salvation to every heart. Hear us, we need you every hour. And we come now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to sing together the hymn that takes up the challenge, 765. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? 765. Let's pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.